grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We're at this turning point in the church year, the seventh Sunday of Easter, this time when the Easter season is concluding and we're looking ahead toward Pentecost next Sunday, this time in which we remembered Jesus' ascension last Thursday and remember this transition of his being with us in a different way after his resurrection and his ascension. And during this time of the year, we get to hear from the Gospel of John, when other times we're hearing from Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and the symbol for the Gospel of John is the eagle that's soaring over the scene of what Jesus is doing and saying, and getting a different perspective on what has happened there, and what is Jesus about to do. And so as we look at Jesus' high priestly prayer, you might have noticed a word that came out a lot in that prayer, and also came out a lot in the songs that we sang today, the word glory. The word glory, we're going to take a kind of a soaring look at as we see what Jesus is saying when he's talking about he and the Father sharing glory, and that glory being given to us in a special way. When we think about that word glory, we may picture in our minds a blinding light or a radiant heat, something that's lighting things up and making the world a brighter place. And certainly that's the way that glory is often spoken of in Scripture as well. But when I hear that word glory and think about the Hebrew word that's behind it in the very early parts of the Bible, it means a heaviness, a steadiness, a substance that's about it. The word kavod is the word for glory that we often hear. And then my mind goes back to an experience that I had in ministry, probably 20, 25 years ago, when at the church where I was serving as an associate pastor, someone had the great idea of celebrating All Saints Sunday by remembering the people in the congregation that had died during that past year, because we're all saints under God's forgiveness and under his life, and we want to remember those that have gone to heaven. And the idea was to get all those names together and to put their names on a paper banner that was going to be up in front of the church, and then to have a candle lit for them at the beginning of the service as a way to celebrating the life and the way that they'd been part of the community. And then the suggestion was made, well, why do we need to limit it to people in the congregation that died during the past year? How about if we let people talk about their or bring their family members' names? Maybe they're people that are distant from us, but we want to remember them too, this as part of the faith. And then the suggestion came up, well, why do we need to limit it to that? Why don't we expand it to all kinds of people that we know that we want to remember on this All Saints Day? And the thing snowballed. And by the time the first Sunday in November came up, we had 200 names on the paper banners that were in front of the church. And we had a rack that somebody had made that was holding 200 candles. And you can picture it to be kind of like this, and the pulpit's up there. And so the service starts, and the acolytes come up, and they start lighting these candles. The first hymn is done. We're into the liturgies. They're still lighting these candles. They get them lit before the sermon starts. But about that time, you notice the room getting warmer. And you notice that the inversion layer is coming down. The smoke is starting to come down. And when the pastor started preaching, his head was actually like right level with the smoke. And as he preached more, the smoke started coming down over his face. And people got the idea of maybe we should start putting these candles out now. And the acolytes got busy about that. And I don't remember what the pastor preached that Sunday. I'm not sure anybody else did. My extra job that morning was to have a fire extinguisher between my knees. But it reminded me of an image in the Old Testament when Isaiah the prophet is being called to his service. And he's in the temple. And he says, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the seraphim, which means burning ones, were flying in the temple and singing God's praises and then eventually calling him to the work that he would have as a prophet. And when we think back to when that temple was dedicated, as Solomon had it built, when the temple was dedicated and Solomon was praying, the cloud of God's presence filled the temple. And so that was calling back on that. And even calling back further when God was with the people of Israel as they were on their way to the promised land. And God guided them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when the tabernacle was set up, the cloud would come down on the tabernacle. But we also see that cloud of glory, that cloud of weightiness and substance in the New Testament. We think about when Jesus' transfiguration happened just before his death, and we think about light being part of that. But they were also enveloped in a cloud that was God's presence and God's glory there. And God spoke from the cloud, "This is my Son." And then we also think about Ascension Day when Jesus goes up and a cloud takes him from his disciples' sight. That's not just a cumulus nimbus cloud out there. That's God's glory receiving Jesus once again. And Jesus told those that were with him at different times during his ministry, "You will see me come back in the clouds of glory." All of that glory is attached together as we think about what Jesus is talking about in this high priestly prayer. And Jesus is praying to the Father. And he's saying all kinds of things about the glory that they share, where it was, when it was. And I don't know if any engineers are here in the room that were maybe hearing the gospel reading and trying to work out a flow chart about how all this worked. I tried to do that actually getting ready for this message, and maybe I could have a nice graphic to say how this, it doesn't visually fit together very well. And that's because there's mystery in this, because the Son and the Father are God together along with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus talks about the glory that was his before the creation of the world, and yet that somehow received from the Father in a mysterious way. And yet he sets that aside to come and to perform his ministry of giving his life for us and redeeming us back into that relationship with God. And then he goes back up to take that glory back that he had set aside again. And so there's that talking about that glory being shared, that glory going back and forth, that glory being given back to us. And that heaviness, that weightiness is there for what Jesus is talking about. So, what does this matter? You know, all this talk about glory and how it fits and where it connects might seem like an esoteric kind of conversation, but why it matters is what Jesus says. The moment that he is praying this prayer is not necessarily just before his ascension, as we think about him going back to heaven and being glorified again. It's as he's on the way to the cross. It's in the upper room as he's sharing the Last Supper with his disciples, and he says, "Glorify the Son. Now the time has come. The hour has come." He's talking about the fact that he's going to be giving his life. And he says, "I have accomplished all you sent me to do." And it would be on the cross that he would say that again. He would say the word tetelestai, the telos, the goal has been reached. It has been finished. I have done what I came to do. And the reason that this matters for us is that all of this talk about glory and what Christ has given up or set aside and taken back and given to us, it's about our life with him. He says, "I have given them eternal life, to know the Father through the sacrifice of the Son." The strength and glory shown when he lays aside all of his strength and glory to win us back. We may think about God's glory being in the majestic mountains, the verdant forests, or the powerful storms, or even in the miracles that Jesus performed, the feeding of the 5,000, or the Old Testament parting of the sea, even the appearance of angels. But when God is pointing to his greatest glory, he says, "Here, look into the darkness of death. Look at the cross that the children were handed this morning by Gary in the children's message." He says, "There is my glory. In that dark place, where I bring light and I bring life by giving myself for you." During this past week, I was introduced to the comedian Gary Goldman. I had never heard of him before. But he does an act where he gives an ode to Trader Joe's, because it's their grocery store that's like no other place. They actually treat you nice there. They talk to you nice. And they mean it. And I won't go into everything that Gary Goldman says about that, because this is not about Trader Joe's. It's a little aside that he makes that is interesting to me. He said, "Trader Joe's is like Narnia, where under the rule of Aslan, where things are harmonious and things are good and things are authentic." And then he says, "You know, Aslan is probably the greatest Christ figure in all of literature. And if you know why it was written and who wrote it, you would say, yeah, it is." But he comes from a different outsider perspective. He says, "As a Jewish boy in fifth grade, I called this. Because as we were reading the Chronicles of Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe in class, and we got to where Aslan died, kids were in tears. There was open weeping because they had followed that story." And he's got going on in the back of his mind, "I think I know where this is going. Hold your tears, everybody, because I bet you he comes back on Sunday." He had the awareness of that story somewhere in his environment. he was able to apply it to that situation. And when we find ourselves facing darkness in our own life, you can remember Jesus' prayer as he's going to the cross and he's saying, glorify the Son by what is about to happen. Glory is going to happen here in this victory. Our strength is in the sustaining grace of God on the cross. And we are giving glory back to him as we are living through those experiences by how we trust, by who we are as his redeemed people, and by what we do, that grace and glory that he gives us. This weekend we're celebrating Memorial Day, and that tradition goes back to the Civil War in a way, a time when there had been so much death experienced in this country. The communities, as they remembered what had happened, they remembered the lives that were lost all across the United States, they wanted to do something to honor that sacrifice that had been made. And so communities individually would set up decoration days, days when the graves of the veterans who had died would be decorated, and they would stop and think about that. For the time when the value of that sacrifice was measured against the daily activities of life, businesses would close for this to happen, so people could stop and contemplate what this all meant, to remember those that had given their lives and to respect that act, and then to reclaim something from that darkness that they had experienced in that loss, about what that meant for their society at that time. That eventually turned into a national holiday where we're encouraged to do the same thing on the last Monday of May. As people of faith, though, every Sunday is a memorial day for us. Every day, every Sunday, and even every day is a day to remember that Jesus died for us, that he rose again. We don't have a grave to decorate, even though there's a thought that maybe the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem has marked the spot where Jesus was buried, but he's no longer there. So we don't have a grave to decorate to remember him. Instead, we remember by his ascension, his return to glory, and the weight and the heaviness and the substance of his work that he has done for us. That even as he is ascended and in his glorious situation right now, his body is decorated with the wounds of his sacrifice. He still carries those in the presence of the Father so that we know and he knows that our sins are forgiven. And so we come together to remember the words that he has given to us, that bring us life, that connect us to the Father by knowing him. We live under the power of that name that has been put on us in baptism, the name that Jesus talks about being given to the Son, that is also given to us. And then we recognize that his prayer is being fulfilled in us, that we may be one as he and the Father are one, as we celebrate communion together, as we are united with God and with each other. Having been given all of this, and being given him, we reflect that glory back. We reflect back his substance and strength and solidness in our lives too. We continue to be present, we continue to present Jesus to the world around us. Because there are still dark places that touch the lives of people around us. Disease or death, or disaster, or deterioration in relationships. We meet them in those places, even as they touch our own lives. But like Gary Goleman, the comedian, was saying, we know the story. In the back of our minds, we know that there is something that God is still working in these situations. We know where this is going. The glory of God is shown in weakness. God is here, even in the midst of this experience, leading to resurrection. So Jesus prayed for his disciples. His disciples and for us who will follow him in this world. He says, protect them by the power of your name. And as we move from Easter to Pentecost, we hold this prayer of promise. We remember Jesus' words and we hold that faith, that trust that what he says is true. And so we continue to announce in our own lives and to the lives of others, Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.